So there was a new pastor in town. I was a youth pastor, and a new senior pastor had been assigned to the church where I was serving. And Pastor Hank did things differently. And one of the ways that he did things differently was that if he knew that you were going to seminary, he might just one day call on you to pray without any warning or time for prep or to write anything out. So you might be in a meeting, and he would turn to you, and he would say, "Karen, would you offer our prayer at the beginning?" Or at the end, he'd say, "Chris, would you close us out in prayer?" Or you could be walking into worship, and he would say, "Michael, would you do the offertory prayer?" I was terrified. I was in my first year of seminary, and I did not pray in public. I had been asked other times, and I had totally embarrassed myself and probably God and everyone else because I didn't know all the right words to say. I didn't know how to put a prayer together. I was terrified. So there are some experts who say the number one fear for most people is public speaking. So I would venture to say that maybe the number one fear for Christians is praying in public. Does anybody agree with me about that? I see some heads nodding about that. We're intimidated by it because we've heard people who pray these beautiful, flowery prayers that you're so impressed by their ability to be able to put these sentences together and sound like they're talking directly to God. And you know that God is so pleased with them. And you know that if you do it, other people are listening. And maybe even judging. So I think that some of what's going on here in this teaching from the Sermon on the Mount that we have from the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus is teaching about prayer. And it sounds like he is giving a warning against long prayers and praying in public. But really what he's wanting to focus on is lifting up a humble spirituality in contrast to the showy, verbose, self-serving, shallow spirituality of the Pharisees. He's not wanting to warn against praying in public. What he's wanting to point to in this kind of parable about going apart to pray, going into your prayer closet is sometimes how you see this translated, is not so much about you should always pray by yourself, but rather pointing to who is the ultimate audience of the prayer. And it's God. It's God who is the ultimate audience, wherever you are. If it's in private, at bedtime, if it is in the car, in the middle of rush hour traffic, if it's in unison with a huge group of people, if it's standing in a circle and praying at the end of Bible study, God is the audience. And it's perfectly appropriate for a prayer to be simple and concise. And so then he gives a very specific prayer. He says, pray like this. This is the most explicit instruction that we have from Jesus in the Gospels. Pray like this. And then he gives what has become the most famous prayer in the world, what we know as the Lord's Prayer. By the end of the first century, in the early church, this prayer was prayed three times a day by the early Christians. Sort of patterning their prayer life around the pattern of prayer life for the Jews. There's an estimated 2.1 billion Christians in the world now in 2019. And I bet most of them know this prayer because in most places of worship, you're going to pray this prayer. Many of us were taught this prayer as children. We memorized it as children. It's very much a part of our prayer life when we come together to worship. We know it really, really well. But there's a danger in that. There's a danger that when we rattle it off by rote, we're not really listening to what we're saying. And we're missing out. So that's why, as we move through the season of Lent, we're going to focus in on this prayer that has in it an expression of the Christian life. In this prayer, we hear about the relationship between God and human beings. In this prayer, we hear about our mission that God has given us. In this prayer, we hear where we can find the source for strength in our everyday lives. In this prayer, we hear the importance of confession and forgiveness. In this prayer, we are reminded that God's got it. God is in charge and we are not, because God is God and we are not. This prayer, when we understand that it's simple, brilliant, holistic approach to a relationship between God and human beings, and when we savor the words of this prayer, when we sink into them, it can begin to change our relationship with God. It can lead us into a deeper relationship with God. So we're gonna move through this prayer, looking at the different phrases in the prayer as we move through Lent. And I want to invite you into something. As you came in this morning in the bulletin, there was an insert that if you opened it up, you would notice that there are several versions of the Lord's Prayer in there. Every week we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together because we do that. But it's always going to be during this season. It's always going to be at the end of the message. And today, the way we're going to pray it is the way we normally pray it. And it's closest to what you find in the King James Version of the Bible. But every week, when we pray it together, we're going to pray a different translation of the prayer. And someone said to me earlier this week, oh, I don't know if I can do that, because the way it is, I've always prayed it, that's really precious to me. And I recognize that, but I want to invite you to maybe get a little bit out of your comfort zone, because sometimes when we hear something really familiar to us with different words, we begin to have a different understanding of it. And so we're going to do that. We're going to look at a different translation, pray together a different translation of the Lord's Prayer every week. And I want to invite you to maybe follow the pattern of the early church in this season of Lent and make a commitment to pray the Lord's Prayer every day. Now, maybe you already do that. So if you do pray it every day, I want to challenge you to maybe take it a step further and make a commitment to pray it twice a day. Maybe at the beginning of the day when you rise, and maybe at the end of the day before you go to sleep. Maybe even go further than that and find a way to pray it three times like the early church did. And maybe consider using the prayer that we're using on Sunday morning here. So this next week you would pray it perhaps as you have always known it. It's an invitation to you. Maybe a bit of a challenge to you, but I invite you into that possibility. So we're going to be looking at the phrases that we have throughout this prayer, beginning today with the first phrase, which is there on the screens. So let's say that all together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So our Father, what does that mean? What are we saying there? So if you were here a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how in this prayer, Jesus is inviting the disciples and us into the same kind of relationship that he has with God. No place in the Old Testament do you find God referred to as our Father. Lots of other names for God in the Old Testament. Jesus is the first to refer to God as Father. And you might recall that the word here is an Aramaic word, Abba, which denotes a very close, intimate personal relationship with an older person, in this case, an older man. Sometimes you hear people say that you can translate it as Papa, Daddy. I heard someone say really the appropriate way to think of this is as Dad, addressing God as Dad. There's an intimacy in that. Now, notice also it is our Father, not my Father, but our Father, because I am not an only child. All of us have this Father. All of us in this room are children of this Father. And outside of this room, There are people who are children of this Father, all Protestants, all Catholics, all Methodists, all Baptists, all Episcopalians, all Lutherans, all disciples of Christ, all non-denoms, all Bible church. All of us can address God as our Father. Now, what I know is that this kind of masculine language can be hard for some people, particularly if you've not had a healthy or positive relationship with a biological or earthly father, or if you feel separated from a biological or earthly father by death or estrangement or rejection. But I love what Pope Francis says in his book about the Lord's Prayer. He says, in God's kingdom, there are no orphans. In God's kingdom, there are no orphans. Our Father, who art in heaven. Okay, so are we saying that God is in heaven? Where is heaven? When I was a child, I always just assumed that meant God was somewhere up there, because heaven was up there. And actually, that's in keeping with New Testament thought. The way they understood the world in that time was that the world was flat. So you had earth, and then you had sky. And then above the sky, you had this dome. And the dome was what separated earth and sky from heaven. And heaven was everything beyond earth and sky and dome. And that's where God was beyond that dome. It was the idea that God had in God's hands all that was above that dome. Well, in 2019, what we know is that the earth is not flat. The earth is round, and the earth is part of a solar system, which is part of a galaxy, which is part of a universe, which scientists say is ever expanding. And right now, they believe that the universe is 156 billion light years across and still expanding, which just, I don't know about you, but that totally blows my mind. I can't really wrap my brain around how immense that is, and that it's still expanding, which says to me that God is in all of that immensity and still creating, still expanding. And that is the God who art in heaven, the transcendent God whose immensity is just way beyond my ability to grab hold of and understand, way beyond my experience. This enormous, transcendent God. That's part of what we're saying when we say, who art in heaven. But I read a very interesting thing this week. And that is that the Greek word that's translated here is heaven. And all throughout Scripture, that's how this word is translated. It's heaven. But another way to translate this word, which is Uranus, it's the word where we get the name of that planet that's out on the edge of our solar system, right? Another way to translate this word is atmosphere, air. Our God who art in the air, the atmosphere. The God who is as close as your next breath. The God who breathes life into humans in the beginning of time. There was another folder that was handed out this morning. It's a folder about Lent activities, and on the back side of it, there is instruction about breath prayer, courtesy of HeartPath DFW. If you think about breath, breathing as we pray, God is as close as the very air we breathe. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. To hallow something is to make it holy, to set it apart, to make it sacred, to respect it, To hallow God's name is the opposite of the third commandment, which is do not take the Lord's name in vain. To do that means you use God's name in a way that does not make it holy, makes it ordinary, maybe even profanes God's names, where we get the idea of profanity. But I think there are times when we use God's name in ways that are not holy. When we use God's name to justify our own purposes, ideas, agenda. When we use God's name to justify injustice or war or abuse or oppression. There have been times when the church has used God's holy name in ways that are not of God. If you know your Methodist history, you know that in the 19th century, the Methodist church used God's name to justify slavery. You might even know also that in the 1930s, the Methodist Church used God's name to justify segregation of black Methodists, taking black Methodists out of the churches and putting them aside. And some might even say that in these days, there are parts of the Methodist Church that is using God's name to justify marginalization of the LGBTQ community. And it's not just the Methodists. We see the same sort of use of God's name in the Catholic priest abuse scandal. We see it in the news that's coming out about some churches in the Southern Baptist tradition. What does it mean to say, "Hallowed be thy name"? I love what Thomas Long says about this. Thomas Long is a New Testament scholar, and he says about this part of the prayer, this is a daring cry to show the world who you are, an appeal to God to act in the world in ways that will make every nation, every person on earth exult. Now there's a God who has a good name. I think there are some persons in our world, in our culture, in our neighborhoods, in our circles who do not know God's good name, because the only way they experience God is through other people, and that has not always been a good thing. I want to suggest that when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," it is a prayer that comes from us that I will be used by you so that others may know your good name. Others may know the holiness of your name. Let your holiness be seen in me. And I wonder how you and I might do that in this season of Lent. So Don Underwood, in his book, Pray Like Jesus, some of you are reading this book. He says about this first phrase, "I try to dwell long enough on the first phrase that my worries seem trivial. And I find confidence that there is a great big God who will one day make sense out of all the nonsense that seems to fill the world. This first phrase forces me spiritually to my knees, where I am utterly grateful to be in the position of supplicant to a great big God." So we're going to pray the prayer together here in just a moment. And I want to invite us to go to our knees. Maybe not literally, because we don't have kneelers, and it can be uncomfortable to just kneel on the floor. But I'm going to invite you to take on a posture that might help you to feel like you're kneeling before God. And one of the ways you might do that is you put your feet flat on the floor. and you take things off of your lap and you open your hands and place them on your knees. And make your spirit ready to kneel before God. And I'm going to lead us through the prayer together. It's the way we normally pray it here. So you can just kind of lean into that. But let me guide us through it so that we can savor each word. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.